Good evening and welcome to eBible Fellowship's Bible Study in the Book of Revelation. Tonight will be study number 48 of Revelation chapter 1. And we're going to begin by reading verse 20. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. And this is the last verse of Revelation chapter 1. And in our last study, we were looking at the word mystery, and we saw how God uses this word to identify with the hidden truth of the Bible. The Bible is a mystery book. It is, I don't know if we can call it a whodunit, but we can say maybe at times that could be appropriate. But more than that, the mystery is what is the truth, or where is the truth of a particular verse and passage and chapter and book. What is God saying? That's the mystery. And this is a mystery that is confounding. Earthly mysteries interest men, and but normally they're not all that difficult to figure out. Some of the better ones are a little bit more complex. But the Bible isn't just a record of one mystery. There are literally thousands of mysteries on the pages of the Bible. And after working diligently to uncover one truth, perhaps in a single statement or a single verse, you then have to move on to the next verse and work just as hard and follow the same guidelines that God has laid out in order to come to the next truth. It is a gold mine, is another way of looking at it. There is tremendous spiritual riches in the Bible, but they are deep in the earth or deep in the rock, and we have to use the tools that God has given us. And thank God, we can thank Him a great deal that He has made available to us, to those of us that are alive in these latter days, in the time of the end, the tools, the Bible help books of a concordance, of Englishman's Concordance or Strong's Concordance, of Interlinear Bible, and so on. Then even today, God has opened up the availability of online Bible help, so people can search the Bible with software that they can get for free. And the Lord has just given us the tools that will be necessary in order to discover truth. And it's, of course, no coincidence that God has made all of these many helps available at this particular time, because it was His plan to seal up the Word until the time of the end. So people in, say, the first century or the 10th century, or even in the 15th or 16th or 17th century, did not have the tools available, the Bible help tools that we have today. And one of the reasons is that God made preparation. And in many ways, He made preparation through the electronic medium in order to disperse the truth that He would open up and unseal to the multitudes of people in the world, in probably the only way possible that they could ever hear it. And yes, God made preparation that way, but He also made preparation in moving individuals to develop these Bible helps so that we would have them readily available to do our homework, so we could dig in and uncover these things in a much quicker way than anyone could in the past. All we have to do, like for instance, right here next to me, I have the Strong's Concordance. And I didn't put this together. A man named Strong did. quite a while ago, over a century ago, I think, and he and others diligently, painstakingly recorded every word in the Bible. So all I have to do is look up a word like shut, and I find every instance in the Bible where that word is found. And then I'm given, for instance, in Revelation 3:8, no man can shut. And I'm given a number, 2808. All right, well, now that particular Greek word, 2808, in the concordance, if I look it up, and this is just an example, I'm not going to go very far with this, but if I look it up, it could be translated as different English words. So there's another help called New Englishman's Greek English Concordance and Lexicon. And I look up that Strong's number, 2808, in this book, and it lists every place that particular Greek word is found, and no matter how many different English words it is. And as a result of these Bible helps, I can look up a word, quickly go to the word in one concordance, and then quickly find every instance that word is used in the other concordance, and I can maybe read every place that word is found, depending on the number of times it's found, in just a few minutes or maybe a half hour, or some words are used quite a lot, and so it may take longer. But just think of all the time I'm saved, and how hard it would be if we didn't have this concordance and these Bible helps to find all the references where that Greek word or Hebrew word is found. And you just think how difficult if I had to look in the original language. It would be almost impossible, which would mean I would probably rarely ever find every instance of it, and therefore I wouldn't be able to do a thorough job of study. But God has made these things so easily available to us now, and it saves us literally hundreds and hundreds of hours of study because other men put these things together, and we, in a sense, enter into their labors, and we can get the job done much faster today. And that's all part of God's plan, because we need to work quickly as the Lord has opened up these things, and he has given us the ability to cover a lot of ground very quickly through the Bible helps. Well, in again, Revelation 1 verse 20, the mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand. And this is a reference back to, I'll read verse 12 and 13. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. Well, not just verse 13. Let's see, where are the seven stars mentioned? And verse 16, and he had in his right hand seven stars, and so on. So the seven candlesticks and the seven stars are part of the vision that the Apostle John was given when he turned to see that great voice, the one like unto the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have the mystery, that is, the seven stars are a figure of speech, the seven golden candlesticks are a figure of speech, but here God solves the mystery when he goes on to say the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. And he explains to us the seven stars are the angels, or the seven angels of the seven churches, and the seven golden candlesticks are the seven churches. Now, Jesus sometimes did this when he would speak a parable, and a disciple would come and say, explain to us the parable of the sower. And Christ would give explanation, and he would go into detail as to what everything in that parable meant. And God does this at times. He doesn't always do it. Actually, most of the time he doesn't in the Bible. He expects us to search it out and to pray for wisdom and so on. But here he also does it. We are given some answers. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. Now the Lord will go on to address the angel of each of the seven churches. For example, in Revelation 2 verse 1, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write. And then it says in verse 8 of Revelation 2, and unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write. And in verse 18, and unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write. And so on. Unto each of the seven churches. So there, it turns out there are seven angels, one position in each of the seven churches. And the Lord is addressing the letters of Revelation 2 and 3 unto the angel of the church of Ephesus and Smyrna and Philadelphia and Laodicea. God is writing to the angel, which we know could also rightly be understood to be the star. The stars, seven stars and seven angels, are synonymous. Well, let's try and define exactly who the seven stars are representing. And once we're able to do that, we'll understand who the seven angels or messengers also represent, since they're one in the same. And we do know this about the stars. Again, in verse 16, he had in his right hand seven stars. And verse 20 repeats it. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand. And we spent some time looking at that a couple of studies ago. And we saw that the right hand identifies with the Lord Jesus Christ, who is at the right hand of God, and with salvation. Psalm 17, verse 7 especially, says, thou savest them with thy right hand, or something similar. So God saves with his right hand. The seven stars are in his right hand. And we can't overlook that. That's a significant statement that God is telling us. Remember the parable of the sheep and the goats in Matthew 25. The sheep went to the right hand and the goats to the left. And the sheep would typify the elect, all those that were saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. So we realize that the right hand of God is not a place for goats. It's not a place for someone who professes to be a Christian, but is not a Christian. And that's the first clue in order to further solve this mystery of the seven stars, which are seen in the right hand of the Lord Jesus Christ. The first clue is it is in his right hand, and therefore that would identify with the elect. Well, let's look at another clue, and that is the stars. There are seven stars. What do stars represent in the Bible? We know that Jesus is called the Star of Jacob, or the bright and morning star, singular, but this is stars, plural. What would they represent? Well, let's go to Genesis chapter 22, and I'll read beginning in verse 15. And the angel of Jehovah called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time, and said, by myself have I sworn, saith Jehovah, for because thou hast done this thing, and has not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. Now, in this passage, God is referring to Abraham's offering of his only son Isaac, which in turn spiritually pictures God the Father's offering of his only son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so because Abraham did not withhold his son, God says, blessing I will bless thee and will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven. And we can relate that to Christ being sacrificed for his people and God saving a great multitude, which we know that he did. The Bible tells us that a great number are saved by the work, the saving work of Christ. And so they are typified as the stars of the heaven. Not only here, but you can find similar statements in at least 6 or 7 other places in the Old Testament and also in the New Testament that are identifying the believers, the seed, who is in the first instance the Lord Jesus, but as he saves his people, they become the stars of the heaven for multitude. So that's one helpful thing when we're thinking about stars. God has promised that those that will be blessed in Abraham, the children of Abraham in a sense, the children of God, the elect, that they will be likened to the stars. It also says in Daniel, in chapter 12, in verse 2, and many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. And again, this can only apply to the true believers. It's speaking of their resurrection, and the wise would relate to the child of God, to the children of God, the elect people that Christ saved. And they will shine as the stars eternally forever and ever. And so again, we see how God uses that particular picture. That picture is also found in Revelation 12 with the woman who brings forth the man-child. And this woman is a figure to represent the elect people as Christ came down through, in a sense, came through the loins of his people. And it says in Revelation 12 verse 1, and there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun. And the sun would represent Christ. We're clothed with his righteousness. And the moon under her feet, that is the law of God, has no more that it condemns us. We're not under the law anymore. But the law is under us because Christ has paid the penalty. And the moon under her feet and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. The crown represents salvation. And notice it has 12 stars, as there were 12 tribes of Israel, 12 apostles, pointing to God's people that do become saved. They are likened to the stars. Well, let's look at this in a verse that uses this word in a negative way. In the book of Jude, that little one chapter epistle right before the book of Revelation, it says, speaking of false prophets, and I'll read some of the previous verses just to get the context. In Jude verse 11, woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. These are spots in your feast of charity when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead plucked up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Well, here you see God is speaking of those who profess to be Christian, they would say they're a child of God, and they give the appearance of being a believer. That's why they're clouds, but they lack water. There's no real water of the Word of God. They're a cloud. They give the appearance of a cloud. They have Bibles. They call themselves Christians and so on. And yet they lack, during the time when God was saving, the water that could provide salvation. They lack the Holy Spirit, the water that flows from within the believer. And God says in verse 13, they're like raging waves of the sea. And the wicked, the book of Isaiah tells us, are like the troubled sea, which casts up mire and dirt, and they cannot rest. That indicates there's no salvation for them, because they're not God's elect. And so here these false prophets, these false believers, are raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars. Now, God is the one who sets the stars in their courses. He's the one who has, in the literal heaven, in the celestial bodies, has placed the sun in just the proper spot to give life and light to the earth, and placed the moon exactly where it needs to be. And God is the one who has scattered the stars in the heavens and set them all in their proper courses. But and those stars, those lights that we see at night, represent the believers. But a false believer is typified by a wandering star. He's not following the course that God has set in His Word. No, he thinks he can develop his own gospel, develop his own doctrines, develop his own way, not the way of Christ, not the way of the Lord Jesus. And so the Lord calls him a wandering star. And that is, you would think he's a believer, but he is not. And so the stars represent the true believers. And in the case of Jude, the Lord gives us additional information, which helps us to understand that that star, in that case, a wandering star, is not a true believer. Well, the mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand. Now we have two clues, or two pieces of evidence, that first of all, the stars are in Christ's right hand, which is a place that identifies with salvation. And secondly, they are called stars. And the believers, the wise who shine forever and ever, are also likened to stars. This helps us to realize, well, the seven stars must be speaking of the elect. And during the church age, where were the elect to be found? In the churches and congregations. Well, the seven stars, though, are called the seven angels. And there's a problem, someone might say, with that conclusion. Because when you read each of the addresses to the seven angels of the seven churches, God finds fault with them. For instance, in Revelation 2, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. Well, all that's well and good. All that would apply to a true believer. But notice what comes next. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. Well, is that true of a true believer? Could God ever see our sins and our failings and come and remove his salvation from us? No, that doesn't fit at all. Or look especially at what's said to the angel of the church in Laodicea in Revelation 3, verse 14. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increase with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and so on. Well, how can that be referring to a believer? That believers aren't lukewarm. The believers aren't the ones that are naked and say they're rich, but actually are miserable and poor and so on. This is talking to individuals that are not yet saved. And how can we conclude that the seven stars in the right hand of the one like unto the Son of Man are the elect? And when those seven stars are the angels or the messengers of the seven churches? Well, it's really pretty simple, and there's a good explanation for this, but we've come to the end of our time today, and I don't want to rush this. I want to make sure we understand this very well before we continue into our study of Revelation chapter 2. So, Lord willing, when we get together next time, we'll look at how the seven stars are the elect, and God is addressing them in each of the seven churches and making these kinds of statements and how that can be.